Awesome. Just what the Lord is doing in us is absolutely amazing. You know, I just like hearing Stefan's just testimony of the Lord, just convicting him of an area just of not trusting him, you know. And I think that word that came out, you know, there's the spotlight of the Lord that really does want to shine on our life. And, you know, he's a good father, you know. And I'm going to be talking on quite a hard topic to talk on, because it's quite and I'm hoping that we can grasp this topic, because it's something so key to us as believers. And the topic is on repentance. And it's exactly what Stefan did. You know, as the Lord lights areas in our life, there's a response that he wants from us. There's a response as he brings up areas in our lives that don't reflect him. He wants to work. And ultimately, this is about the Lord working in our life. And so there's this, like, if you want to know, is the Lord working in my life? Is he doing something? Is he leading me? Is he speaking to me? There's this area that we're going to talk about and just come to understand. And repentance, if I say repentance, what do you think of? Like, what comes to mind? Like, majority of, well, it's like saying, I'm sorry. Yeah. There's like this, okay, well, I'm sorry for what I've done, you know. And it's not exactly the definition of repentance, yeah. And so repentance, there's, and I'm not a Greek or scholar, but apparently some other theologians have written, and I've read what they've said, and they say that that it's metanoia, which is a change of mind. And so there's a change in my thinking. There's a change in the way I think about this. And not only is it a change of the way I think, it actually, there's a turning away. The Hebrew or the Greek, whichever one, talks about a turning away. And so there's this combination of changing my mind and accompanying by turning away. And so when we think of repentance, it's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's changing my mind about it. Think about a situation where you've sinned and you've done something wrong, maybe to someone, you know, and you've said sorry. Maybe you haven't changed your mind. Maybe there hasn't been a change in your actions. And that's not repentance. That's just you're sorry for it. But it's not repentance. And the Lord's calling us to repentance. And so I'm gonna talk about this repentance, but I thought a good analogy is on, have any of you damaged a car that's not yours? Maybe lent a car. Huh? Who's done it? Put up your hands high. So and it's a terrible feeling, isn't it? Like, I remember, you know, as a youngster, just in matric, I was racing. I was on my way to go to a hockey match. So I was playing first team, and I was late. And I remember coming in, and it was a dirt road, coming in, and I took this corner, and I literally came into the corner, and there were cars parked over there, and cars parked over there, and it was dirt. And I swung into this corner, and I remember the Beetle. I had a bright orange Beetle. Anyone else had a Beetle as well? And I swung into this corner as an 18-year-old, and I remember the side of the VW coming out and side ending. So now I'm faced in this direction with momentum, and I'm just seeing, like, I'm going to hit every single boot along this whole, along this whole row over here. So instinctively, I swung it like that, and the whole beetle swung this way. And then I was seeing all the boots lined up on this side. And I swung it back that way, and it wasn't as bad. And then swung it back, and I just made it. But in those moments of like terror, I was calculating, like, I'm going to have to explain to my dad how I rolled over like 5 or 6 cars this side. And if I didn't do it that way, that time, my mind is going, now I was going to do it on the other side over a few cars. And so I was totally distraught at what to tell my dad. And actually, I didn't even tell my dad. Thank goodness I didn't hit any car. But I was petrified if I had, just thinking of all the damage I would have done just on all of those cars. And I want you to hold that in, because it's in relation to the response of our father, you know? What would be the response of my father, you know? And I've got a good father, but I'm sure there's some fathers that would have put me on my back if I was their son, if I'd just done that, you know, just... And I must say there was a little bit of arrogance in it, because I was actually quite chuffed afterwards that I had managed to pull it right. And, you know, my fellow classmates had a good laugh and enjoyed it. But I didn't tell my dad anything about what happened. And so there's a response that we see from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a father, there's a response to us in our lives of sin. And I'd love to just go to John 4, verse 4. And I don't want to read the whole thing, but yeah, we have Jesus standing at the well of in this Samaritan town, or just outside the town. And he's thirsty. He's just, you know, walked a distance, and he's sitting over there, and he's desiring a drink of water. And here comes a Samaritan woman. Now, you've got to understand that a Samaritan woman, the Jewish people didn't even talk to, because they were part Jewish, but they believed in, you know, they'd believed in the worshiping the Lord on that mountain instead of in Jerusalem. There was a lot of division. And because they weren't pure. They weren't pure Jewish. And so there was, the Jewish people refused to connect. And specifically in that time, to talk to a woman, that was even worse. So there was this, there was Jesus, and he responded to this woman, and he asked for something to drink, and Jesus says this to her. And so Jesus is, what is his response to her? And I want you to put yourself in the situation. And Jesus replied to her, well, the woman was surprised, number one, because he engaged. It says in verse 9, Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." And then there's a conversation that goes on, and ultimately it comes down to Jesus. He says, "Bring your husband." You know, she asked for this living water. Give me this water. And she asked for You know, Jesus says, bring your husband. And she says, I don't have one. And he says, you're quite correct. And so now he's saying, you're quite correct. And he's prophesying because he sees her. He knows her. He says, you've had five husbands. And the man that you are living with isn't your husband. And so there was like truth brought to her. There wasn't condemnation because Jesus had actually highlighted an area in her life that was sin. But can you see the compassion that Jesus had? Even in that, he was reaching out to her. He was reaching and offering her this living water. And what does she do? And eventually in verse 26, he says, I am the Messiah to her. And then the disciples come back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask. Sorry, verse 27. What do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? They just didn't have the nerve to ask him. And the woman left with her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village to tell everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? And so when we meet Jesus, he knows everything about us. He knows every little detail about us. You know, did Jesus say everything she'd ever did? No. You know, he didn't say what she ate for breakfast. He highlighted the area that it was important that she realized who he was. She had a conviction of her sin. There was a deep conviction of her sin. And so when she ran back to the town, she said, come and meet a man that has told me everything I've done. Could he be the Messiah? Now, when we think about it, like if you're going to call the city, you know, isn't there something else you can say? You know, he has a great speaker. Look, he's done miracles. Or I've heard he's done miracles. Come and listen. But she says, no. Come and meet a man that has told me everything I've ever done. And so there's the work of God in us. And when the work of God is done in us, there's this showing everything in me that I've ever done. But there's love. There's acceptance. There's not discrimination. There's not rejection. There's compassion. And Jesus is offering love. He's offering living water. What is that? That's forgiveness of sins. That's taking away the guilt that wants to drown us. It's bringing us closer to him and giving us real life. What did Jesus come to do? Think about it. We start with Jesus' name. What does Jesus' name mean? Savior. It means that the Lord saves. The Lord saves. And so in Matthew 1, verse 19 to 21, and we see Joseph, who was about to get engaged, and he was about to marry Mary. But then he heard she was with child, and he wanted to secretly divorce her. And then an angel of the Lord came to him, and this is what the angel said. As he considered this, secretly divorcing Mary, he said, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Verse 20, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is what Jesus does for us. He saves us from our sins. You know, why did the the Pharisees so hate him? Why do they constantly push against him and want to kill him? Because he exposed the sin in their life. And we see this in John 9, verse 39 to 41, one of many. And I mean, I don't want to go through all of them, but if you've read any of the New Testament, you see and you just are aware of the Pharisees' hatred towards Jesus. And then Jesus told them, and speaking to the Pharisees, I've entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. And then some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, what are you saying? Are we blind? And then Jesus said this. He said, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But, Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim you see. And so there's this unrepentedness that's visible in the Pharisees. You know? And as a sinner, as an unrepented sinner, that's what they were. There was no repentance in them. But when there's repentance, we experience God's blessing. We experience God's life to flow. Jesus promised that rivers of living water will flow from within us. If we repent. And so there's this beautiful picture. I have come, Jesus says in Luke 5, says, later, Jesus left the town and he saw a tax collector named Levi. And we just read this earlier over there. Did you take it from my scriptures over there? I just want to know, is it a confirmation? Levi, as he left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi, verse 27. Levi was sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. That's what Jesus said to him. And so Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Later, Levi had a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Then Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. And so there's this knowing that we are sinners. That's so important. Or thinking that we're righteous, actually we're going to get rejected. Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. I will send the Holy Spirit. And in John 16, and I don't want to read the whole lot, but I want to just highlight verse 8. What is the first thing that the Holy Spirit does in the lives of people? And so what I'm doing is I'm highlighting all the areas the Lord Jesus bringing conviction of sin, saving us from our sins. What's the first word, the first job, in a sense, of the Holy Spirit? It says that over here. When he comes, he will convict the sin, the world, of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so there's the work of God in our lives to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, and as we are hearing the voice of God, you know, he's calling us, and he wants to put that spotlight, as that word came this evening, on our lives, and he wants repentance. You know, and it's even repentance. you know, is a work of God. This that he's doing in us is a work of God. And it says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, and it talks about the type of sorrow God wants us to experience. In other words, when we are sorry and when we really want to change and repent of those things, there's this important key of actually what does this do to us, the kindness of God. And so in verse 10, well, I'm going to go from verse 8. So Paul writes, and he writes to the Corinthian church who's in Rome, and he wrote quite a harsh letter to them, because what they were doing is they were quite willingly accepting a man that was sleeping with his father's new wife. And so the church was actually proud that, you know, the grace of God covers this. And so Paul writes and he rebukes them, actually, and he corrects them. And the other thing that they did, the sin that they did, was they number one, just accepted this. Then they also accepted false teachers in. And they allowed false teachers to operate amongst them. And the other thing they did was they rejected his apostolic authority in that area. And so he wrote them quite a harsh letter. But their response was one of repentance. And they turned from that. And so he said, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful for you for a little while. And now I'm glad that I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so that you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. And so there's this, if we're looking at the story of this car, you know, how many of you have damaged a car, as I mentioned before? And I know I've like got out of the car once, to my shame. I got out of the car once and the wind took the door and knocked the car next to me. And I like looked and there was no dent, but there was a little white mark. So I quickly looked around, you know, no one's looking quickly, just like try and it did come off. Thank goodness. But how many times do we actually, when we do something wrong like that, like if I'd wiped those cars out and taken out those boots, I'd have to sit with my father. And so there's a response to the father that if I'm fearful, what am I going to do? If I'm fearful for his response, what am I going to do? I'm going to hide. Isn't that so? Isn't that weird that that's the same as sin? We've got sin. What's our first response? Is to hide it, to try and cover it up, you know, maybe to lie about it, try and, you know, it wasn't me, it was the other driver, you know, that did it. I had nothing to do with it. It was, you know, that driver, you know. You know, and maybe you'll feel like, actually, I'm embarrassed. I know that if I've lent this car and now I'm returning it, you know, I've got a choice. I can either, okay, it wasn't so bad, you know, I just damaged it. It was a bit underneath the car and I'll just return it and maybe they won't notice it. You know, maybe whoever lent it to me, I can just, you know, give it back and say thanks, fill it up with fuel and disappear. And I don't know what happened to the bottom. What are we doing? We're denying responsibility. We're trying to escape the consequences of it. And ultimately, we just want to protect ourselves. Isn't that so? We're trying to cover up. Isn't that the same as sin in our lives? We just want to quickly try and make sure that nobody notices it. Because we think we're going to, maybe we dinged it and we're blaming someone because we don't actually, we don't want to take responsibility for it, They might want to sue me. They might want to, I've got to just deny it so so that there's no legal issue here that they can take me to court. And that's a fear response, actually. And it's not a turning that repentance is talking about. There's no turning in that. I'm just sorry for it. I'm really sorry that I dinged your car, but it wasn't my fault. It was, that guy's. We don't really want to take, I'm not going to pay the excess because it wasn't my story. You've got insurance. there's the kindness response and the true turn. And I remember my daughter phoning me up and saying, "Dad, I was in the parking lot, and as I was pulling out, she was driving in the parking lot, but she was driving in the parking lot too fast. And and this car pulled out of a parking lot, and she hit the back of the car and took out her light and all the rest, And obviously, as a father, what's my first concern? Are you okay? You know what? The car's just a car. It's a piece of metal. I'm not going to throw my toys out for that. It was an accident. She acknowledged that she was driving too fast. She was repentant of that. Because actually, what's happening now to her? Because of my response, it wasn't such a big deal. And what does she do now? There's not just a change, or I'm sorry, but not really. There's this, I'm sorry, Dad. I'm going to change the way I behave. I'm going to change the way that I drive. I'm not going to drive so fast anymore. And there's a change of thinking. So there's a change in my daughter in her thinking and a change in her actions because of a loving father. And it's the same with our father. In when there's true repentance, when we understand who we're coming to, we're able to bring those things that we feel embarrassed about. We're able to bring those things that we feel guilty about. And we're able to bring it to Him. We're able to ask Him for forgiveness. We're able to experience Him washing us clean and taking away the guilt of that. We experience Him as a loving Father. That even though we've done wrong and done something stupid, we're running to our Father who loves us. And Paul writes and he provokes us in our thinking in this regard. And he says he mentions in Romans 1, he talks about and he writes to the believers in Rome, and he says, and he's talking about people that God has given over to things that should not be done. Okay? Sexually, he's talking about God giving those people over to those desires. Okay? And it says their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. And then what he does in Romans 2, verse 1 to 4, he says this. He says, you may think you can condemn such people. And he's talking about all those people that have done such hectic things. And he says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do the same very things. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? And then he says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does that mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intent to turn you from your sin? Isn't that amazing? That's the kindness of God that causes us to turn. It's intended. His kindness, and think of that picture of a good father, even though a daughter has done something, there's the kindness causing us to turn from those things and walk into freedom. There's a causing us to change our thinking, causing us to turn in our actions to follow him. This is the work of God. And if you are feeling like condemnation, if you're feeling like this guilt has overtaken you, you've got a good father that loves you, that wants to draw you to himself. He wants to say, it's okay. Babe, don't worry about that. You know, that's metal. We can repair metal. That's no problem. Are you right? It's fine. We'll get it sorted out. It causes us, the kindness of God causes us to turn and repent. That's the gift of God to us. That's the gift that God has given you and me as we come to him. If we think we haven't sinned and we say, no, you know, that wasn't me that scratched, you know. That's exactly like the Pharisees. They thought they were righteous, but actually they weren't. Jesus responds to us in such an amazing way. You know, how can we not say, come meet the man that has told me everything about me. He knows every detail of my life, my sinful, and yet he accepts me. Yet he pulls me in. Yet he promises me life and life abundant.